45 that begins today. I've never been on Ragbri. Anybody here been on Ragbri? Really? In your other life, okay. I remember when I first heard about Ragbri, I was on BAC. Not quite as interesting. Anybody know BAC? B-A-K? Biking across Kansas. Talk about one. I think when we got to turn on the third day, it was exciting. That was exciting. We got to turn my handlebars. A lot of wheat and a lot of wind. And I was riding with a guy who actually was from Nebraska. He was a UCC pastor. There were three or four of us riding. So biking across Kansas went from, as you can imagine, Colorado to Missouri. Same deal, you stick your tire in the Missouri River at the end of it. I don't think there's a river at the beginning. Is there a river at Kansas and Nebraska? No, Kansas and Colorado. I don't think so. Anyway, I remember hearing with Ragbri, what is that? It sounded interesting. Still, I've never done it. But I've done a lot of endurance kind of things like that, right? So I did bike across Kansas. Very different from Ragbri, by the way. About the same miles, but like I say, it was a lot of roads. Western Kansas is just like, wow. Anyway, but it was like 1,000 people as opposed to 20,000 people. And even that 1,000 people, they split us up on three different routes. So you're really riding with about 350 people. Very laid back, quiet. I liked it. It was fun. It was hot. It was windy. There was a lot of things, but it was fun. So, and then, like my jersey says, I didn't realize it was 3 years ago, but 3 years ago I did the Hy-Vee Triathlon on a day that felt a lot like today. It was hot. I've done marathons. I've done long-distance swimming, like 3 miles in the ocean or 3.5 miles at Lake Okoboji. And then last year, for some reason, 10 kilometers in Okoboji. And somewhere along one of those, I think it was while I was swimming in Okoboji, 10 kilometers, and the waves were picking up because the day was dragging on, and I was dragging. I was like, why am I doing this? Why do I make myself, what is it about, you know, there's something about, every time I see one of these, I see things like there's a run that goes through, that runs the whole Superior Trail from like Duluth all the way up to Canada. And there's people that run that in different legs. They get relay teams. I'm like, ooh, that'd be fun. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't even be fun. But I think, I wonder if I should have. Even this last week on vacation, I was swimming in Lake Michigan, and my faithful kayaker here sort of escorted me along the shore of Washington Island, and I was thinking, I wonder if I could swim all the way around this island, which would be like, I don't know, 40 miles, probably something like that. Any of you guys remember Buzz Brinton, local banker here in Des Moines? He swam around Manhattan Island, and I think he swam the English Channel, and so there are people that do these kind of things. They must have the same sort of broken DNA that I have. The woman that swam from Cuba to Florida, remember her story? I can't remember her name, but yeah, Diana Nyad, and she had to swim through jellyfish and almost died doing it. Treacherous. People, why? I'm not even going to say, why do you do it? I'm going to say, why do we do it? So I got to thinking about that, and I think I was thinking about it again as I was in the water with Lynn on Lake Michigan, which, by the way, was like 68 degrees. It was cold. why do I always think about pushing myself or challenging myself to do something just beyond, almost beyond my capability? And I think there's what I've come to sort of self-understanding about this is there's something about pushing yourself to the edge of your limits. Most of you probably. Have you ever done something that just pushed you right to the edge, maybe even beyond? Have you ever been on a hike that was just 1 hour too long? If only I'd stopped, you know, if only I could be home right now and you still have a couple hours to go. Have any of you been on a bike ride that was just a little bit too long? Or maybe just a period of your life where the stress and the transition and the changes that were coming, you know, was just like one more thing, right, that just pushes you. There's something about being pushed to the very edge of your limits, I think, that gives you a sense of who you really are. I think that's why I do some of the stupid things. Or I'm just insane. I don't want to think that, so I'm going to have some loftier explanation for my actions. So I was thinking about the perseverance, these endurance activities, and this passage from Romans, which, by the way, I forgot to say before I read the blessing, and you might have noticed that I used some of the language from Romans 12 within that blessing. These 20-30, as I counted them, exhortations, admonitions. My Bible called them a staccato of imperatives. Remember a imperative from a few weeks ago? You will do this. You must. You shall. Maybe there are invitations as well. Please come and do this. And I got to thinking, maybe Christianity, maybe we should think of our Christian faith as an endurance activity. Maybe we should think of what we're doing, how we're behaving as Christians, as endurance. So it requires the rubber to hit the road, so to speak. One of my favorite parishioners back in Kansas, she used to say, talk about putting wheels on your Bible verses, right? Putting wheels on your Bible. That's when we really put wheels on our Bible verses. And she would have been one of the first people to sign up for CFOM, right? Because that's where I put wheels on my Bible verse. There are a lot of ways to do it. But where is the action that demonstrates the faith that you have? Where are your verbs, right? I was just thinking, you know, a couple weeks ago I did that passage and I just read the verbs. You remember that from Matthew 11, the come to me, all you who are weary and tired of carrying heavy burdens. And we just looked at the verbs, come, take, learn, find, rest, right? If you just take the verbs from Paul's admonitions here in Romans 12, well, let me just say, there's not a lot of other extra words in there. Almost everything he says is a verb, right? Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve. Rejoice. Be patient. Persevere. Contribute. Bless. Rejoice. Weep. Live in harmony. Do not be haughty. Do not claim to be wiser. Do not repay evil for evil. You see what I'm saying? Paul's invitation to the Christian faith. And by the way, my Bible here says these are the marks of a true Christian. The marks of a true Christian. I almost wish it said these are the true marks of a Christian. That just sounds a little more, I don't know. The marks of a true Christian just sounds kind of, what does it sound? I don't know. The true marks of a Christian. I guess where I get to is I get tired of this, that there's this whole school of the true Christians are over here and everybody else is over there. And I've been, for a long time, I've been in the everybody else is over there, according to the two Christians that I hear from, right? So I guess that's where that language kind of gets to me. But I do think that there are true marks of what it means to be Christian. And for us, they're challenging. For me, I guess I should say, they are challenging. Hate what is evil, love what is good. Pray for those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. That's challenging. And as some of you know, because we're in Bible study, and a lot of us, we have these conversations, these hard conversations. Well, what about the murderers and the rapists? don't know why we always have to go right there. You know what I'd say about that? If you're dealing with murderers and rapists every day, then we'll talk about that. But most of us, you know what I need help with? Stupid drivers. That's where I want to fight evil with evil. Or the stupidity around me, right? So why don't I just deal with the things that I deal with every day? God, hope. Thank you, God, that I don't have to deal with murders and rapists every day. You know, there are children in Syria and in refugee camps right now who probably get raped every night because they don't have a place to go, and that's what happens in these places. They have to deal with that every day. It's a luxury for me not to. If I did, then maybe I would be forced to answer the question, well, what about the rapists and the murderers? Well, the way of Jesus, the true way to follow Christ, is not to repay evil with evil. Think, well, he's executing this amount of evil, so I'm going to retaliate with this amount of evil. He'll get what he deserves. That's how most of us naturally respond to that kind of aggression. And there's something about the life of Christ that offers another way. Is it easy? No. Is it challenging? Yes. Is it impossible? Probably. Is it worth trying? Well, all I can say is we've tried the other way for 1,000, 10,000 years, and we're not doing very well, in my humble opinion. I read Richard Rohr every day. He's probably my best teacher. He says, the future of mature Christianity will be practice-based more than merely belief-based. The future of mature Christianity, I think that's an interesting statement, isn't it? It suggests that there are other kinds of Christianity that may have a future as well. That may sound a little judgy. I think it's realistic. The future of mature Christianity, and what I mean by that is, you know, a lot of us, I think you graduate to mature Christianity when you've lived enough life and you've met enough challenges and you've faced enough adversity that your kindergarten faith had to be challenged and had to be answered with something a little more mature, right? Maybe you've raised children. That'll do it. Maybe one of your children comes out and tells you they're gay, and all of a sudden you have to rethink the church's teaching that you might have grown up with that said that was a sin and that person's going to burn in hell. Well, now it's my daughter, and I've done everything I could to raise her, and I know she's a beautiful human being. My mature Christianity is going to embrace that at a different level with a new teaching and a new understanding, hopefully. That's my understanding of the mature Christianity. Going on, he says, the future of mature Christianity will be practice-based more than merely belief-based. It's going to be full of verbs and short on nouns, which gives us nothing to argue about. Well, where's the fun in that? Think about it, the last 2,000 years of life in the church. It's been about winning arguments. Does the bread actually become the body of Christ? Can women actually preach the gospel? God, no, I hope not. Argue, philosophy, points, beliefs. But practice-based more than merely belief-based means it gives us nothing to argue about until we try it for ourselves. So I may believe that all are welcome at the table, but what if my action practice-based faith gets put into practice, then I'm going to have to accept whoever shows up today to the table. I'm going to have to try it for myself. I might stand up here and preach these words of Paul and Jesus about loving enemies and praying for those who persecute you, but can I actually do that? Can I try it out? See how it feels? Well, I do, and I fail, and I do, and sometimes I succeed. And when I fail, I learn, and there's usually forgiveness and compassion and mercy, thank God. And I grow in my faith, and maybe someday I'll be a mature Christian. So the verbs of our faith are about loving, forgiving, accepting, trying not to judge, trying to accept and welcome. And I'm glad to be part of a faith community that practices those things and believes that these things are important and worthy of our time and effort. Thanks be to God.